Archbishop of Canterbury, William Temple, said the church is the only organization on earth that doesn't exist for the benefit of its own members. It's the only organization on earth that doesn't exist for the benefit of its own members. Which is a very confronting statement, really, because I think a lot of our activities go into benefiting ourselves, the church. You know, we want it attractive for people to join and be part of. But actually, William Temple said, no, it's those who aren't in the church that the church exists for. Those that are maybe not welcome, perhaps, or might be hard to welcome. Those that wouldn't normally be at church. And it raises an interesting question for us, is what kind of church would that be? What kind of church is it that is a place of welcome for those who are not members, a place of healing and grace and hope? There's quite a famous story that Tony Campolo tells, which you might have heard before. And if you have, then you'll enjoy hearing it again, I hope. he's an American sociologist and then a pastor. And he was quite well known, actually. He was the pastor to Bill Clinton, helping Bill with his issues. And there were quite a few to help him with. But Tony flew to Hawaii one time to a conference, and the time difference is such that he happened to wake up in the middle of the night at 3 o'clock in the morning, ready for breakfast, and he couldn't get back to sleep. He was really hungry, so he walked out into the streets of Honolulu trying to find a place where he'd get a bite to eat. And he eventually found one, this little cafe tucked away in a back street, and he went in and sat down, and the guy at the counter said, "What do you want?" But by the time he sat down, he didn't feel hungry anymore. He just felt like a donut and a coffee. So he had his donut and coffee. He was sitting there at about 3:30 in the morning when a whole bunch of prostitutes walked in through the door because they'd just finished their work for the day. And it was their custom at the end of the day to come and get a bite to eat in this place, in this cafe. And so they were all sitting all around him, and Tony was feeling pretty uncomfortable sitting in their midst. And this wasn't quite what he expected, and sort of trying to finish off his donut. And then one of them says to the other, "You know, tomorrow is my birthday. I'm going to be 39. And the other her friend was quite nasty. He said, "What are you telling me that for? Do you want me to cook, you know, bake you a cake or something? You're asking for a birthday party." And the other woman said, her name was Agnes, she said, "No, I didn't mean that. Why are you so unkind to me? In fact, I don't expect a birthday party because I've never had a birthday party all my life. You know, I'm not expecting one." Anyway, Tony was listening to this and his sort of ears pricked up, and so he waited until the women had finished and they'd gone off. And he said to the guy who ran the cafe, he said, "Would it be all right if we organise a party tomorrow night? Does that woman who was sitting next to me, does she come here every night?" And the guy who ran the place said, "Yeah, she's been coming here every night for like 15 years. She always comes here with her friends." So he said, "Would you help me organize a party for Agnes?" And the guy asked his wife who was there, and she said, "Yeah, that'd be great. She's a really sweet girl, and she's always doing kind things for other people, but no one ever does anything for her." So the next night, Tony was there at 2:30 and he brought his crepe paper and a big sign saying, "Happy Birthday, Agnes." And they got the word around through Honolulu, and by you know, before 2:30 or so, the place was full of all the prostitutes in Honolulu who'd come to throw a party for Agnes. So she walks in there at 3 o'clock with her friends, and she's just completely overwhelmed to see, "Happy Birthday, Agnes!" They're all kind of shouting, and then they bring in the cake with the candles on it, and the guy who's running the shop is a bit gruff in his manner. He says, blow the candles out, Agnes." And she blows the candle out. "Cut the cake, Agnes." She's just in shock and you know, in tears and everything. And then she says, "Look, do you mind if I could keep the cake for a little while?" She's never had a birthday cake before. She said, "Is it all right at home? I just live around the corner and I'll be back in a few minutes." And so... And of course, what can you say? You know, so they said, "Yeah, that's fine." The cafe guy said, "Yeah, that's fine." So Agnes took her cake out, and as she went out with the cake to take it home, Tony got up in the chair and he said, "I'm going to pray for Agnes now." So he prays for her and asked God's blessing on her and everything. And the cafe owner said to her, "Who are you? Some kind of preacher? And what kind of church do you belong to?" Tony said, I belong to a kind of church that has a birthday party for a prostitute at 3:30 in the morning. And the guy said, oh, no, there's no church like that. If there was a church like that, I would belong to it, he said. If there was a church like that, I would go to that kind of church. It's really amazing that what Tony was doing is what Jesus did. He went to where people were who were broken and in need and hungry, and people hated him for it. Because in Jewish culture at that time, it was really important to be pure. You had to be clean, the clean and the unclean. And the prostitutes were unclean, and the tax collectors were unclean, and lots of other people. And there's no religious person would ever be seen dead in their company or near them. So they never go to be with those sorts of people. But Jesus, he hung out with people like that. He had meals with them. And he had a lot to say to them. And some of them were incredibly healed and rescued. It wasn't that he approved of what they were doing. He had a heart for them and compassion for them. And we see this passage where he's gone and called Matthew. And I have a bit to say about that in a moment. And then afterwards, Matthew, having agreed to follow him or decided to follow him, throws a party for Jesus in his house. And he invites all his friends, who are all these rejected people as well. And the Pharisees are watching from outside. They're very unhappy about it. Jesus was a rabbi. He was a well-trained religious teacher. He knew the laws regarding cleanliness and purity and everything. And the people that were watching were not impressed. So they're whispering to their disciples, what kind of teacher is this man that he would do that? And Jesus heard them. And he said, you know, healthy people don't need a doctor. That's what I've come to, help people in need. And I think he didn't actually mean that they didn't need help. They obviously did need help because their hearts were so hardened. But it's the people that are hungry and that are open and need love that are willing often to receive the gospel and to hear it. But what about Matthew? Matthew was the tax collector and one of the 12 that Jesus called. I think Jesus called 12 Galileans. They're mostly people from his area. Most of them were. And it was a bit of a backwater. He wasn't calling the best of the best. I think if Jesus was here, he wouldn't go into Melbourne University to find his 12 disciples. He's somewhere out west in Swood or something. Or, you know. You could be one of his disciples. You've got the beard, you know. He did not come from or go to the place where the clever, beautiful people were. He actually chose very ordinary people. Perhaps some of his disciples maybe couldn't read. We don't know. But Matthew certainly could because he was a tax collector and he had to write down the taxes he was collecting. Maybe that's why he wrote the gospel, because he had some skill with writing. But at that time, the Romans had occupied the country and they collected a lot of taxes. There was income tax. That was about 1% of your income. That's pretty cool, isn't it? 1% income tax. But there was a head tax. Everyone had to pay a tax, you know, just for existing, just for having a head. And then there was land tax. That was the biggest tax. But there were also duties or like customs, you could say, that were paid at every bridge, at every main gate, every crossroads. People would have a license from the Roman authorities to set up a toll booth, and they'd sit there, and anyone that came past, they'd assess what they were carrying, and they'd demand a certain percentage, just say 2%. And if you were carrying your goods right across the country, you'd go through a whole series of these toll booths and pay a little bit every time. And the Romans had a very clever system to choose the tax collectors. They used local people who spoke the language and wouldn't be conned by the locals. And what they did is they auctioned the right to collect the taxes. And what the tax collector would do is they would promise to pay all of the taxes for the year as their fee for having in advance for being the tax collector. So if they thought, oh, I could get 300,000 from managing this tax station, they'd offer the Romans 200,000. And then when they got the license, they'd pay the full 200,000. So the Romans always got their taxes paid in advance. And then they'd spend the rest of the year extorting and cheating everyone to get as much money as they could out of them as they went past. And they had the Roman soldiers to back them as well. And of course, they were the ones, of course, that would value the goods as they were going past. So they'd work out what you had to pay. And you had to be very wealthy to be a tax collector. Very wealthy, because you had to be able to pay the taxes in advance yourself. And who knows where you got that money from. But also you had to be tough. You know, debt collectors are not kind of chubby, friendly, nice people. You know, they're not kind of gentle people. They're kind of, tax collectors are scary people. That's what they're meant to be, scary, because their job is to extract tax. I mean, debt collectors, I mean, not tax collectors, debt collectors. You know, people where you've got a debt and you don't want to pay it and you want to make them pay, that's the sort of person that tax collectors had to be. They were despised by everyone. They were despised by the people that paid the taxes. The Jewish authorities considered they were unclean. They were partnering with the Romans. They often cheated people. They would overvalue the goods so that people would pay more. They had the threat of force behind them, so they might, you know, really beat people up if they didn't pay, even if it was unjust. And so the Jewish authorities actually said that all tax collectors were unclean. And if you went into a tax collector's house, you were unclean. They couldn't go to the synagogue. They were not welcome. This wasn't the church that threw parties for tax collectors at 3 o'clock in the morning. They weren't even welcome anywhere near the synagogue or near the temple. Now, they were grouped in people's minds with people who owned brothels and sinners and robbers and thieves. They're often mentioned together with them, tax collectors and sinners, we see here. They were really not very pleasant. They weren't regarded as very pleasant. And they actually had friends. The friends had tax collector friends. So nobody else would be their friends, but the other tax collectors were their friends. So it's really interesting when Jesus is invited to the house, he invites all the other tax collectors because they didn't have any other friends. like the prostitutes of Honolulu, their friends were the other prostitutes who were in the same boat as them. Anyway, it's really incredible that Jesus was just walking along and he saw Matthew and he calls him, and what's really incredible is Matthew walks off and he joins Jesus. Because remember, he's paid a huge amount of money for the right to collect taxes. He's got people lined up on the road ready to pay him money, and he walks away from it. He walks away from a huge personal investment. Come on in. So Matthew, he doesn't just leave a job that's paying him. He leaves, in a way, an investment that he's invested his heart and soul in. He's put all his money on the line in order to have the rights to collect taxes. And when Jesus calls him, just in an instant, he gets up from his table and leaves away. And he actually just walks away from his wealth, we must assume. And he adopts a life for 3 years of just wandering around the countryside with Jesus instead of collecting taxes. So his response is incredible. Now, one of the things I've observed about Jesus is that God has a habit of calling the unexpected people to use for his kingdom. The people who you would think are useless and of no worth and no value and very poor material, God loves to use those people for his purposes. He loves to. He just has a way. He's the ultimate recycler. Only he's the recycler of people. And one of the reasons why he does it is for his glory. Because when God uses something broken and something that seems to have no hope to establish his kingdom, we know that it's God. And that person knows that it's God as well, because they know they could never have done that by themselves or on their own. And this is an incredible thing about the way God works, is that he's not interested, you might say, in our incredible talentedness and our incredible abilities. He's interested in our brokenness, in our willingness to be obedience, our availability. Am I fading in and out? I might just... you can hear me perfectly. It won't do anything good for my recording, but I think I'll switch batteries. They are charged up. It's me. I'm moving my head. I can't believe that. I don't think that's it because the microphone's moving with my head. But anyway, I'll get back to my sermon. So God has a way of using what is rejected and broken. So this is an amazing thing about the church. The church exists for those that are on the edges, on the margins, that are rejected. They should be coming. They should be involved. They should be connected to Jesus. That's what Jesus did. But also, God builds his church in the most amazing way by by using what is rejected and seems to be of no value in the world. And he'll do that again and again. He's done it all through history. One of the most famous examples was Saul. He was a murderer and a killer of Christians. He was a killer of Christians. And God used him to be the evangelist to the world. It'd be like taking, you know, one of those ISIS people that have beheaded lots of Christians and saying, mate, you're going to be the one that's going to take the gospel to the whole of the Middle East. That's how God made that decision. He made that decision about the person who was going to take the gospel around the Mediterranean. And, you know, God doesn't look at people the way we look at people. He doesn't look at people through our eyes. He looks at them in a different way. And that means that to be a church that is Jesus' church also means being a place which sees people through Jesus' eyes. So that if someone is coming to the Lord, you have to kind of imagine what God could do in their life and imagine what God has for them that's much more than they have experienced, beyond what they could understand or comprehend. It's not just a matter of kind of totting up their abilities and saying, well, God might use you very powerfully because you've got all these talents. But it's more saying, look, what might God do with someone who is available to him, who comes to him, is willing to walk away from their table, from their business? Matthew was willing to get up and leave behind an incredibly lucrative business that had caused him to be hated and rejected by everyone. He'd lost everything in terms of social standing and respectability in order to buy this business, and he was set for life. And when Jesus said, follow me, he followed Jesus. And he had nothing. He was not respected by anyone because of what he'd been doing. He walked away from his business. He didn't have that anymore. All he had was Jesus. All he had was Jesus. And it's a wonderful thing, actually, in God's way, that he did use Matthew's skills at recording things, not to collect money, but to bring us the gospel, Matthew's gospel, which is will be read and studied until Christ returns. So God had a great plan for Matthew, the tax collector. He left everything. He left all the money he had. He left his place in society that he'd built. Even his rejection, he rejected. He just decided to be with Jesus, but God gave him everything in return, an eternal destiny and a witness, a voice that's gone all around the world. I really want to encourage you personally, because it's been my experience and in talking to many people over the years that many people feel that God could not use them because of something, you know, they made up their own minds. They're no use to God. God would reject me. I've done too many wrong things, or I'm not suitable, I'm not talented enough, I'm not whatever it is. But actually, God doesn't think that way. He thinks in a very different way. His economy works very differently. And when he calls you, it's not up to you to work out how useful you'd be to God. It's just up to you to say, yes, I will follow you. I'm going to step aside from these other commitments that have been holding me back, and I lay them all down at your feet, and I make myself available for you. And actually, it's a church full of that kind of people that will be there for those who are broken and needing and hurting, those at the margins. It's the people that know that they are rescued people, that they're saved people, that have a heart for the broken and the needy and the vulnerable. A church that's full of people who are clutching on to their possessions and their position is not going to be reaching out to people on the margins, because they're threatened by people on the margins and those on the edges. But those who know that God has rescued them radically, and that everything they have has come from God, that is a church that will be able to have a heart for those in need. I'm very conscious here in Glenira, here in Elsternwick, that there's a lot of people hurting in the street. You know, there's several brothels along the street. There's a lot of business people coming in and out using them. There's a lot of pain in this street, and not to mention just everyone, really, who's needing Jesus. And it's good for us to be burdened with that, to be asking the Lord, how can he use us to connect him to people here? How can we share the love of Christ to those around us? Because it's absolutely clear in the Gospels that Jesus came to the people on the margins, people on the edges, not to the best of the best or the most privileged, not to the beautiful ones, but those who needed him the most. As Jesus said, he didn't come for the healthy, he came for the sick. And as we realize that we're all in that situation, then he can use us to connect his love with others. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the example of Matthew, who, when Jesus said, follow me, got up and left. He left basically a huge debt that he'd incurred. He left a profitable business. He left a network of supporters and friends through that business. And he just walked into the arms of Jesus. He followed Jesus. And Lord, you gave him everything, all eternity, and a place in the history of the kingdom of God, of just an incredible blessing that he's been. Lord, I pray that you'd give us the grace that when you call us, and as you call us, to say yes to you, to respond with all our hearts and not to measure ourselves against some standard we might have, but to say, Lord, just use me for your purposes, for your glory. I choose to be yours, to make myself available to you. Glorify your name in my life, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Thank you, Kate. You need more sleep.
Thanks, Mark. We'll just continue now in a time of prayer. We're actually coming now to